to worship the Lord together. Last night I got a call about 8 o'clock from my brother Steve, and he said, "Hey, David, come over, and we've got a surprise for you." So I went over there to see what the surprise was, and here Tim was there. So, you know, I love Tim in a lot of ways, and one of the things that I love him for is that I thought, well, maybe he'd be preaching for us this morning, but and I asked him to, and he hesitated some time, and then he said he would. But there were two ladies in the house that thought I was being unfair to him to ask him, and so kind of rescinded that. So it's not my fault you're listening to me this morning, but it's you know who to blame there for that one. But I'm glad to share with you this morning also. This is a special service, and it's a special time in a lot of ways. In fact, even this date is very special to me. November 2nd, 1969 was the date of my second birth, and that's today. And it just happens, I say, that the calendar is the same in 1969 and it is in 2014. So November 2nd in 1969 was a Sunday, and today it's a Sunday. And so my mind went back a number of years to that time, and I remember some things very distinctly about the revival series that we had that week. Brother William Stutzman was preaching. William is in Holmes County. I don't know if he's still living or not, but he had a series of meetings there, and this was the last night. And one thing I remember him distinctly saying is that if you are not a child of God, you are a child of the devil. And I remember just how those words just entered my heart, entered my mind, and I knew that I would have to decide. And so, that was a beginning, but it's been a walk in a lot of ways since that. And I know I'm not worthy of the grace that was extended to me in many different ways, but I know that as time goes on, my love for the Lord, my love for His Word, my love for the church, and my love for my Savior has increased and is increasing. I have to think of several people that we have record of in the Bible of that turning points in their life, what kind of difference it made in them and for us today. I'd like to start with the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 27. In Genesis 27, we have Jacob as a man that, with the help of his mother, took the blessing that was Isaac intended for Esau, his firstborn, and gave it to Jacob, which incidentally was God's plan. But Jacob, through his subtleness and through the craftiness of his mother, took that. And, you know, one of the interesting things about this is that that we can see later in his life is that when Jacob, when Rebecca disguised Jacob to make him look like Esau and feel like Esau, Isaac, of course, couldn't see very well, but he could feel. And the skin that was on Jacob's hands was hairy, and that's what he was looking for. But he said the voice is like Jacob, but the hands are like Esau. But he asked him twice. He says, "Who art thou?" And two times Jacob said, "I am Esau." Now we'll see how that plays out later in life, in his life, but there, when he took that birthright and took that blessing, Esau was so distressed that he said, when my father dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And for that reason, and for another, his parents sent him away to, or Rebecca sent him away to get a wife from her people. And when he went there and was also experienced deception in his life, but God was with him. But on the way there, he had this dream. And this dream, he saw the Lord. He saw angels ascending and descending from heaven. And God came to him and talked to him in chapter 28. I want to just read just a couple of verses here in 28. All right, here in verse 12, it says, "And he dreamed and beheld behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! There is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God be with me and will keep me in the way that I will go and give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me I will surely give the tenth unto thee." It's interesting to see how the life of Jacob progresses there. We know the story, how he went to Laban, his father-in-law, and how he met him with gladness, and bargained that he would work 7 years for Rachel, his wife, and how Laban tricked him and gave him Leah first and then had him work again. And then after the 14 years were accomplished, and then he wanted to make an agreement for his flocks. He wanted Jacob to continue to work for him because he perceived that the Lord had blessed him, and we know that he did. And Jacob continued, and Jacob's flocks and herds multiplied, and Laban's did not quite as much, and there was some jealousy there. Finally, Jacob fled away with his family. He had a number of children by that time, and he wants to go return again to his father's house. Well, Laban comes and catches up with him very quickly. And there's a confrontation there that Jacob speaks very frankly and candidly to Laban, and tells him that he was afraid of him because he thought he would keep his children, or he would keep his daughters from leaving and so on. And that's probably was Laban's intent. But God had spoken to Laban too and told him to not speak anything evil to Jacob, and he honored that. What I'd like to notice especially, though, in relation to Jacob's walk with God is that he is attempting to return to this place where he had made this vow to God and said that if I come again, I will serve you. And we know that he's coming with more than raiment and more than just the bread to eat. He's coming with flocks and herds and wives and families, the children. He's coming with a very great many riches. And he's been blessed above measure. And he is holding to his, he's coming with the intent to come back to his father's house. Well, as he comes on, he and Laban parted ways. They put a pillar between them and said that they won't pass one to the other. But he let them go peaceably, and you read the whole story, you can see there's fault on both sides there. But as you go on, he comes again now to meet Esau, the brother that was going to kill him and hadn't seen him for 20 years. And he strategizes his meeting by making a big gift and sending it on front and sending it in several pieces so that if it's not accepted, he can have time to escape. But the really interesting thing on his meeting with Esau is his humility and his attitude as he comes there. With Laban told him, you know, all of that you see here is mine. And Jacob didn't refute that. But now Jacob, he is coming to Esau, and it says in verse 8 of chapter 32, it says, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And in verse 10 it says, I am not worthy of all the least of all the mercies which, of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Jacob is looking at his own life and his own how he has expanded his wealth and all the things that are his. And he said, you know, he's grateful to the Lord for that. Now he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy sand as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Again, he's claiming the promise of God. I appreciate what Brother Joe shared with us along that line this morning. And he is claiming that as well. He is looking again to the promise that God had given him. But his attitude toward Esau was very, very different than what you might expect. Here he's saying, when they came company by company, and finally he met Esau himself, Esau asked him, what do you mean by all these? And he said, these are they which the Lord has graciously given thy servant. And I think that is so significant that he says it in that way, that it's thy servant, not me. It's me, but it said it in an humble way. But the really interesting thing before that, before he meets that, gets that meaning, is that he has an encounter again with God. And in chapter 35, in verse 24, it's not 35, but anyhow, it's he meets, he's there by himself, and a man comes and wrestles with him all night until the daybreak, and it says that he wouldn't let him go unless until he blessed him, and he asked him, what is your name? And there again he said it was Jacob. You know, the last time somebody had asked him his name, he said it was Esau. But now it's Jacob, and God blessed him in a tremendous way and brought him back again to his father's house, and with the promise that he was going to be a great nation. And these were turning points in his life there, and now God has given him a new name, which says he will be called Israel. No longer that supplanter and deceiver, but someone that is going to be a blessing. And one of the most significant things is that, "And these shall all the families of the earth be blessed," was a part of his promise. Well, as a Christian, Paul reiterated that when he said that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I think that is significant in the life of Jacob, as well as in our life, that things become new for us. I think it's important that a person realizes his helplessness outside of Christ. I really appreciate a song that has been that I recently became aware of. It's called a worship song, but the title is "In Christ Alone," and this is how it goes: "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of life in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of men can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." We can see that, you know, in Jacob's life, his promise, his confidence was in what God had told him, what promises he had from God, and he lived his life to that end. If we look at a New Testament character, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And again, if we look at Jesus' life, and we see the things that he said toward the end of his life, we know that those are some of the most important words that were mentioned. All of Jesus' words are important. But when someone is closing down in time and life, we know that we personally put a lot of value on things that people have said last in their life. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, "There was a strife among them of them which should be accounted for the greatest." Seems interesting that this was the disciples here, and not realizing that their Lord and Master was soon to be taken from them, and this was the controversy that they had. But Jesus said, and he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But it shall not be so among you, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink in my table, at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You know, I'm often been amazed at Peter's words here in this scripture. He was a man with strong resolve and almost always had something to say. And when Jesus told him that Satan hath desired to have you, that he will sift him as wheat, Peter's response was that he is ready to go to prison and to death for him. And yet when the crunch came on just hours later, he actually denied that he knew the Lord. He said, I know not the man. Well, Jesus' prayer for Peter was that he would strengthen the church. And we can see that in a very distinct way in the epistles of Peter. And Brother Joe read a few verses there in 2 Peter chapter 1. And if we just read that whole chapter, we will see how much of a fulfillment this was just in that single chapter. How Jesus' prayer for Peter, that he is as strengthened his brethren, we can see that in that. We can see how Jesus used Peter to bring the gospel to the Jews at the time, at the day of Pentecost, when there were thousands that were added to the church. His message was to repent and be converted or be baptized. And then later in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Peter going to Cornelius' house and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And again, the message was to repent and be, sometimes we think of repentance as a turning from sin. It also means to change your mind. One of the things that impressed me and just recently was the part of contrition. In the Old Testament, Isaiah talks about the Lord looks at one that is of a contrite heart. And contrite, in that sense, means a heart that is crushed by guilt and unable to escape because of that. We can be humbled by looking at the stars, the universe, and having a lot of things expanded on our mind, and we see we're so small, and God is so great. It's a humbling experience, but it's not necessarily a contrite experience. A contrite is when we are crushed by our own guilt and see there's no other way out except through Christ. And that's why that scripture in Isaiah says that to this man will I look, he that is of a humble and contrite spirit. There's some similarities between humility and contriteness, but there's a difference as well. And the contrite heart is one that sees himself as being sinful and laden with guilt away from God, and that's what it's going to take in order to be truly converted. We have to be lost before we can be found. We have to sense that need of Christ before he can fill that need for us in our life today. Recently I read from an old account, and actually it's some old information, but it said this study had been going on for 50 years, that they were interviewing people that were strong Christians, people that were passionate about their love for the Lord and their service. They were devout, and they asked them where their beginnings were, what influenced them, Every one of these people either came from a strong Christian home or they came from a home of non-believers. There was none of them that came from just a mediocre, apathetic, complacent Christian home that probably identifies most of Christianity today. It's either from a very strong Christian home or from a non-believer, and they made a definite change. So I believe that follows through for us today. We can't depend. Christ is going to have to be we need to look to him alone for our salvation. I appreciate our heritage and the culture that we have, but that is not going to save us. We need to look to Christ alone and be obedient to his word and follow him. The story is told of a little boy who got separated from his mother in a department store. And he went to one of the clerks and he said, "My mother is lost." And they kind of smiled at him and they said, "You know, are you sure you're not lost, sonny?" And he says, "No, I'm right here, but I don't know where she is." And, you know, he had the right concept, actually. You know, he knew where he was, but he didn't know where she was. But, you know, I mean, he had it, logically, that was right. But sometimes that's the way it is for us, too. Unless we can really see ourselves as lost and away from God without hope, there is no way back to him until we see ourselves lost first. We can't be like that little boy and say, "Well, we know where we are, but we need to see ourselves as away from God." Well, Peter is one of the men in the Bible that leaves us with such a glowing example of how the Lord changed his life after he was converted and was strengthening his brethren. We can gain a lot of inspiration from him. And I'd like to just read this chapter here. Brother Joe read the first few verses, and so I'll start with verse 5. And he gave some thoughts on these too, but I just want to echo those as well. Verse 5, it says, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until that day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, just in this chapter alone, we can see how Peter was instrumental in strengthening his brethren, both in telling them what to do. He says, give all diligence. And Brother Joe shared with us this morning what diligence is. And he says, add to your faith. And add. And then he says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And I think that is a beautiful commentary on the Christian life. You know, there is a time of beginning. There's a time when old things pass away and behold, all things become new, in that sense when a decision is being made. But these are things that happen in life, and it's a continued life. It's a process that we are being saved as we are obedient and as we make Christ our all in all, and that he is all to us, then we are in the process of adding these things, and he promises that if we do these things, we shall never fall. I have to think of the many many ways that God has answered prayers for us individually and collectively through the years. We can still trust him to be our God. Jacob realized that in his own life. In Genesis 35:3, it says, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make thee an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Jacob, when he was running away from home, or when he was leaving home, not running away from home, but when he was leaving it because of fear, he had met God and had a sweet communion there. He wanted that feeling again. He wanted that again, but he knew where it was. It was the place that he was headed for. It was a geographical place. It was a pillar of stone that he had a good experience. Today, our place is in Christ, and that's the only place that we're going to find lasting peace, satisfaction, joy, and service. There are a number of things that we cannot divorce one from another. We can't take Christ away from his word. We can't separate the church from Christ and his word. They're all three. There's a number of things that come together in that are going to be beautiful at the same time. Many times we can grow in our love for a certain item, and it might be at the expense of something else. But if we love one of those, it's going to increase in our love for all. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.